The word of the Lord. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except that the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Lord God, I ask this morning that you would help us to understand and apply this cumbersome text of Scripture, that, Lord, we would be able to comprehend the mind of Paul, the human author, and comprehend the mind of our Lord, the divine author, and that, Lord, it would enable us to know your will for our lives. I pray, Father, that we would be a church who would not succumb to or be marked by a wisdom of this world, but that we would be a congregation, Father, that is known as the wise people of God who have embraced the wisdom that has been given to us in your word, through your Son, enabled by your Spirit. Help us, we pray. We need you to do a good work in us as we open up this text of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that each time you worship here at Oak Park, you come away with the impression that there is something greater than what this world has to offer you. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something altogether better than what this world outside of these walls tells you to prize. That through him, you can enjoy full forgiveness and everlasting hope and true transformation of your life. Even that through him, Jesus Christ, you can acquire the very wisdom of God himself. That wise perspective in life that leads to a healthy discernment, a good judgment, and a soundness in your decision making. Indeed, this is a wonderful blessing that is found in our good God. However, over the last couple of sermons in this series, we might begin to think that the Apostle Paul didn't have much fondness for this concept of wisdom. After all, he had just said back in verse 5 that he did not want their faith to rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he clearly saw a stark contrast between those two things. But he now seeks to correct any misunderstanding by drawing our attention to a better wisdom, the superior wisdom of God himself. A wisdom that far exceeds anything that this world can offer, because it is a wisdom that is connected to the work of his son Jesus on the cross for sinners. My declaration today is that we must pursue the superior wisdom of God. And to urge this, I'm going to make 4 points about this wisdom from our text today. Number one, it is a wisdom found in Christ. Number two, it is an otherworldly wisdom. Number three, it is a divinely gifted wisdom. And number four, it is a privileged wisdom. We must pursue the superior wisdom of God. And first of all, it is a wisdom that is found in Christ. What I mean is that it's both about Jesus Christ and it comes through Jesus Christ. If you will look back up to the passage we considered last week, chapter 1 of this letter, verse 30, notice it says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Because of God's will, Christians have been gloriously redeemed and are now spiritually united with Christ forever. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. We now have an eternal bond with King Jesus in that we are forever bound to him, forever bound to his love, forever bound to his strength. And being united to Christ like this, one of the things we find in him is wisdom from God. What this means is that from Jesus Christ flows to us all the divine wisdom that makes us wise for salvation, wise for Christian living, and wise for eternity. In fact, he now is our perfect wisdom. Further back in chapter 1, we saw that not only does this wisdom flow through Jesus Christ, but it's also all about Jesus and his saving work. In chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So he preaches Christ crucified, and as he preaches Christ, he is preaching the power of God and the wisdom of God. The world considers the cross of Christ to be a folly, but God's people see in this wonderful truth of the cross the wisdom of God himself. For it is through his astonishing act of love and humility that damnation-worthy sinners are saved forever. In this cross, we see God's almighty power to save us from our sins, to free us from our enslavement to sin, and to set us on a course to walk in the pure ways of God. This is a marvelous wisdom, and it's all about Christ. So this wisdom is about Jesus Christ, and it is found through Jesus Christ. This is why in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul decided to know nothing in his preaching other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, because he only wanted to preach the wisdom of God. He only wanted to preach powerful sermons. And it's why in chapter 2, verse 5, he wanted all Christian faith to be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. So he keeps pointing us in this direction, towards this better wisdom that is found through Jesus Christ. But this wisdom requires Christian maturity to be fully enjoyed. In our passage, the first verse, verse 6, it says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." Paul writes here about Christian maturity. This word mature, it conveys the sense of being a grown-up, spiritually speaking. It is to grow to a place where we are able to receive the things of God as solid food, food that is able to make us healthy and strong for him. It is to be discontent to stay where we are, seeking instead to grow towards spiritual adulthood. This maturity, my friends, it should be the aim of every single believer, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, every Christian should aspire to mature to the point that that Christian is likened to Jesus Christ, the aim of every believer. And with this, we should know what is necessary for this maturity and what its result will be. The writer of Hebrews 5 wrote in verse 14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Solid food, food of the gospel, food of the word of God as it's taken into our minds and our hearts and comes out with our lives and our words. This word, this food, it is power to train our sense of discernment. So that we know right, we know wrong, we know what is light, we know what is darkness. And the thought of not growing towards such maturity should be utterly ridiculous to us. The thought of not growing to maturity should be utterly ridiculous to us. Paul will write later on in this very letter in chapter 14, verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Don't be like little babies. Don't be like little children. In your thinking, he says, you be mature. Now, Paul mentions this idea of maturity here because when we turn the page to chapter 3 of this letter, he is going to contrast the Christian maturity that enjoys God's wisdom with the immaturity of these Corinthian believers. Just a quick snapshot. Look at chapter 3. Look at the first three verses. We'll see this next week more fully. He writes, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. And here's why, he tells us. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? They were not enjoying what comes with mature Christian living because they were so focused on the animosity that they had towards other believers. Mature people are those who have learned to both cherish the gospel and to live out the gospel among other people. And these Corinthian Christians, as we're going to see more fully next week, they were not acting in this way. So this superior wisdom of God is found in Christ, and it is fully enjoyed by those who are mature in Christ. Secondly, this morning, this is an otherworldly wisdom. So it's found in Christ, and it is also an otherworldly wisdom. He writes in chapter 2, verse 6, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. This temporary age, marked by rebellion against God with its temporary earthly rulers, will soon give way to the eternal King of glory when he comes again with power and with judgment. And when he comes, those who cling to the paltry wisdom of this world, which scoffs at the cross and rejects any need for grace, they will be brought to nothing. Indeed, Paul spent most of chapter 1 railing against the worldly wisdom of this age, which is really no wisdom at all. But now he tells us that the wisdom of God is not of this age. It is not embraced by the elite of our day who are so swollen with pride and who are occupied with greedy self-interest. Rather, it is an otherworldly wisdom that comes from the mind of God himself. This is God's private wisdom, which he long ago ordained for his people. Verse 7 says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This wisdom about Christ crucified for sinners is a reserved wisdom that God has enjoyed and has known before he even formed the earth or any of the people on the earth. Paul employs here the Greek word mysterio translated here as the secret wisdom of God. It is an unrevealed wisdom that belongs to God's private counsel, which has only now been revealed through the preaching of the cross. He also calls it hidden here, which means that it was previously kept from human knowledge. You see, some things, my friends, have been revealed by God to his creation, and some things he has kept back. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He has given us truth necessary for us to live lives under him, and yet there are some things that belong to the Lord God himself that he has not yet related. The wisdom of God was previously held in secret, but now, friends, now it has been revealed to his people in all of its brightness. Furthermore, this private wisdom of God, verse 7 tells us, it was decreed before the ages for our glory, it says. It was predetermined by the Lord that his son Jesus would die and he would rise again to redeem undeserving. Indeed, in verse 8, he refers to Jesus as the Lord of glory. For this whole plan was intended to bring praise to the wonderful name of the God of heaven. But we learn here in verse 7 that God's decree is also meant, notice, for our glory. This is a derived glory that Christians receive from Christ as we are united to Christ. But it is a glory all the same, friends. In God's previously undisclosed plan, he determined that sinners would not only be redeemed, but they would share in the glory of God. His people now, through their knowledge of him, have a measure of glory. And one day when we see Jesus Christ face to face and become like him, we will share with him in his glory. Can you believe it? So this otherworldly wisdom of God has been brought to the minds and hearts of his people so that they would both know his wondrous glory and even share in it. Third point, this is a divinely gifted wisdom. It is a divinely gifted wisdom. Our world is oblivious to it, so much so that they actually end up opposing it. That's what verse 8 tells us. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had understood, he says, they would not have crucified Jesus. The book of Acts relates this even more fully. In Acts 13, verse 27, it says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Men who read the word of God every single Sabbath day, and yet when Jesus came, the one who fulfilled all the word of God, they did not recognize him, and what they chose to do instead was to condemn him. They did not see the wisdom of God in the wisdom of God. They saw foolishness in this, and so they condemned the Son of God to death. You see, our sin makes us incapable of seeing the full goodness of God, the radiant display of God's splendor, or the wise and loving salvation of God. Indeed, like Paul writes in Ephesians, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We are incapable of doing what is in accord with spiritual life. Therefore, in our pride, we oppose the wisdom of God for salvation. We find ourselves standing against the King of Glory. It is unimaginably good for those who are awakened by God and who embrace Christ in faith. Notice verse 9, he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is quoting likely from Isaiah 64, a text that declared God's hope, or his people's hope when everything around them appeared to be so utterly hopeless. And he writes about something so good that it is beyond the sight, it is beyond the hearing, it is beyond even the imagination of fallen creatures. When he says that it hasn't been imagined, he is saying that it hasn't arisen in the hearts and minds of human beings. We cannot even conceive how good this wisdom of God truly is. But this goodness, it has been prepared for his people, literally those who love him. By God's grace, he has intended it for them, for those who enjoy a relationship of affection with him. And it is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, a real person, God who is God. He declared, Jesus did, that after his ascension back to the Father, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would be sent. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He says the Helper will be sent, the Teacher will be sent, the Spirit will be sent, and he will do something vital. He will teach you, my disciples, all things, and he will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So he's going to have an informing work. The Spirit has now been given to God's people to awaken them to his perfect wisdom. In verse 10, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." So the unimaginable, the things that can't be said, the things that can't be heard, the things that can't be seen, these things, he says, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Beginning to feel loved yet, brother or sister in Christ? Beginning to feel his affection for you? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, he knows God the Father perfectly. After all, as the third person, 10 and 11, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Here's what I think Paul is telling us. What Paul is teaching here, I think, is that the only human being who really knows you is you. The only human being who really knows my thoughts and my desires and my ambitions and my fears and my affections, all of that, the only one who really knows that, the only human being who knows that is me. And the same is true for you. And Paul connects this to God. The only one who really knows God is God himself. And the Holy Spirit knows God even to his deepest depths because the Spirit is God. Let us be a triune people, and let it make us be brought forth in great joy that the triune God in his wonderful community, not only does he know himself perfectly, but he makes himself known to us. God is known to us through the Spirit. He illuminates our minds. He makes us capable to know Christ and to know the Word of Christ. The Spirit is given so that God's people would know what they have been given by God. Verse 12 tells us that. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Here's why. "That we might understand the things freely given us by God." So he makes us understand all that God has for us in himself. Oh, fellow Christians, we are recipients. It's a great label. Wear it boldly. We are recipients. God has given us the Holy Spirit who enables us to know God's mind, God's intentions. Ultimately, he enables us to understand all that God has given to us in Christ. He enables us to know the very mind of God which is for us. He enables us to know that God loves us, that God is the Savior for us, that God wants to work in us, and that God prizes us so much that he will spend eternity with us. He makes us aware of this. Paul relates this even more specifically elsewhere when he writes in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, children of God, as sons and daughters of God himself. We have received the spirit who urges us towards an intimate relationship with our heavenly Father." Not everyone in this room has had a strong relationship with their earthly father. He is not then the example that you should consider. God the Father is everything you would hope an earthly father to be, and so much more. He is the glorious Father who, out of love for sinners, sent his Son to be the sin bearer for sinners, that they might be forgiven of their sins and know him forever. He is the God who is marked by righteous love for you always. That is who this Father is. And the Spirit, he does a work to make us know this Father so very well. Oh, but understand, the Spirit teaches this in spiritual ways and not in worldly ways. In verse 13, he says, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual." What I think Paul means is that instead of relying upon worldly methods, worldly arguments, crafty theories, and flashy techniques, he relied upon the Spirit-directed way to communicate God's wisdom to his people. He preached, and what he preached, as we have seen, was Christ crucified for sinners. And whenever this is done, the Spirit interprets spiritual truths, divine truths, which are beyond mere human understanding. The Spirit, he interprets spiritual truths to a spiritual people, to a people who have been awakened by God to spiritual life. What Paul is saying is that through the proclaimed gospel of Jesus, the Holy Spirit works to clarify and explain and interpret the wisdom of God to his precious ones. So this superior wisdom of God is a gifted wisdom, for it is gifted by the Spirit to his beloved children. Fourth, this morning, it is a privileged wisdom. It is a privileged wisdom. Similar to what has already been stated, natural people, he will tell us, do not have this. Verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural person is focused on life in the world as he or she sees it, or as he or she's life through it, which is in contrast to the spiritual person who sees life through the wisdom lens of the Spirit through Scripture. When the natural person hears spiritual things, that person does not accept them, for the cross is a folly to them. And he is not able to understand them with a spiritual mind because they are spiritually discerned. It's not that he or she cannot understand the facts of the gospel. It's that he or she cannot understand their need of the gospel or the wisdom of the gospel. Facts are one thing. Embracing it with faith is another. But all of this is in contrast to the spiritual person or the mature Christian. You see, for the spiritual person, the one awakened by God to embrace Jesus, God's wisdom provides all of life discernment. Verse 15 says that the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The word judge in this verse, used twice, is the same verb as that word discerned up in verse 14. Same Greek verb. It is the ability to examine life and the world around you with godly discernment. It is the ability to judge matters well in your life. That's what this is. People who have been gifted the spirit of wisdom are therefore able to understand God's mind on important matters. They can perceive as God perceives. They can think as God thinks. And they can respond as God responds. The writer of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 28, verse 5, "Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely." The ability to even understand right justice is determined by whether or not you know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, that ability is there for you. Furthermore, because the spiritual person's wisdom is beyond the ability of the natural person, the natural person will not be able to judge or better discern the spiritual one. Which I think means that they will know nothing of Christian wisdom. They will see brothers and sisters in Christ acting in love and acting sacrificially towards each other, and they will scratch their head and think that is so strange that they would give their lives for this God and for these people. And it is because when they see such people and they see such a message, they think that it's a folly. They cannot judge this as wisdom. You see, to be spiritually minded, or to be wise, is to have the mind of Christ himself. Verse 16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul is likely once again quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in Isaiah 40 that man cannot grasp the wisdom of God's Spirit or provide him with any counsel whatsoever. And Paul is agreeing that this is absolutely true. What Isaiah said was absolutely true for most everyone. But, he says, God has now given his spirit to his people, and they now have God's mind. Or as he says here, we have the mind of Christ. Because God has revealed it to them, they now embrace Christ crucified, and they now look to Christ and to Christ alone for their wisdom. They have received a mind now that is capable of knowing God's word, capable of knowing God's will, and capable of knowing God's ways. Jesus said that he would do this. All of this is what Jesus said he would do. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the..." Jesus says, everything the Father has made known to me, my relationship, my knowledge of the Father, I am now sharing it out with you. The wisdom that is found in the Godhead is now extended to the people of God. Truly, this is a privileged wisdom. So to bring it all together, what is this wisdom then that Paul imparts? What is this knowledge, this discernment, this spiritual wisdom that Paul shares with us? It is the otherworldly wisdom of God, wherein Christians intimately know God, comprehend the splendid gifts of God, and actually think like God. It's the otherworldly wisdom of God, wherein Christians intimately know God, comprehend the splendid gifts of God, and actually think like God. I want to break this down. First, it is the wisdom that intimately knows God. It is not a relationless wisdom. It is a relation-full wisdom. It is a wisdom that is first of all found in the intimate knowledge and personal connection to God Himself. When I say that I know God, I don't mean that I've studied the Bible. I don't mean that I am a pastor. I don't mean that I'm a Christian. When I say I know God, I'm saying that I know Him. I have 3 kids and I know them. I have a wife and I know her. I have lots of good friends and I know them. But most importantly, I know God personally, as every Christian does. It is a wisdom that intimately knows this God, for the Spirit makes Him known to us. It is also the wisdom that comprehends these splendid gifts of God. He makes me and He makes you able to understand that what Christ did with His sinless life as He was nailed to a tree and bled and suffocated to death on a cross, He makes us know that what He did there is actually for our benefit. That from it flow redemption, which is freedom. From it flows justification, which is righteousness. From it flows sanctification, which is growth and holiness. And from it flow glorification, which is one day being like Jesus Christ. Even from it flows the adoption of God, wherein you and me, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, He is our Father. He's not just His Father. He's not just her Father. He's my Father. It is also wisdom that actually thinks like God. As it is informed by Scripture, as it is informed by the regular gathering of God's people around His Word, as it is informed by prayer, as it is informed by the things that God has given to us, the means of grace, as we are informed by these things, we actually begin to think like God because His Spirit works through these things to the point that as you grow and mature, you begin to think more and more like Jesus thinks. You begin to see the world more and more like Jesus sees the world. All of this is enjoyed as a gift that is received through the gospel. It's received by knowing Christ in faith through what He has done on the cross. Paul's message to us, it is important. We must pursue the Lord's superior wisdom instead of the inferior wisdom of this world. This is found by pressing into the gospel of Christ. More preaching, more gathering, more people praying together around the Word of God, more Bible meditation, more prayer. More of that means more maturity, more knowledge, more wisdom. We must press into this. Let me give 3 steps, and then we're done. Step number one, to pursue this wisdom, we must first know Christ through the Spirit. You must first know Jesus Christ. You must know that God sent His Son to die on the cross for sinners. You must repent of your sin, and you must embrace Jesus in faith. If you do that, you will know God, and He will make Himself known to you, to the point that He will begin to make you like Him. But as I've said over and over again this morning, this is a spiritual work. The Spirit of God must step in for this to happen. And so, as I've counseled so many over the years, if today you are struggling to believe the gospel, to embrace Christ Jesus in faith, then I encourage you to ask God to open up your mind and your heart to the truth of His Word so that His Spirit would grant you the wisdom of God. Pray that God would open up your mind and your heart to the goodness of Jesus Christ. And if you have someone you care about at all that doesn't know Jesus Christ, then you pray, Father, would You show Your good wisdom to him or to her, because I love him and I love her. Would You do a mighty work? And then trust in the love of God. That's step one. Step two, to pursue this wisdom, Scripture, the Word of God, the gospel, It must be a cacophony in our lives. It must resound. It must shout. It must constantly vibrate through our ears. It is food that actually transforms. It is a message that actually saves. And we must have it be loud in our lives. We must not be content to eat the little morsel and then move on to all of the other things we really want to eat that day. No, we must make it the smorgasbord that it is, letting it impact us as we consume it. Some of you are daily feasting on alternative messages because they taste good even though they leave you with a bellyache. You need to develop better spiritual taste buds. And as I have counseled so many, even in the last several weeks, if that's a struggle for you, then begin very small. Begin with a portion of God's word. Read it, think about it, and carry it with you through that day, even if it's just one verse. Let that be the thought that comes over and over again in your life through that day, so that you begin to look to the Word when challenges come. You begin to look to the Word when temptation comes, because you've been mulling it over in your mind. And as you begin to eat those morsels, begin to stretch that and want to consume more and more of this truth about Jesus Christ, so that you might be well fed, and not just stay fed, but to be a person who grows in profound wisdom, the wisdom of God. Step three, to pursue this wisdom, we must appreciate the gravity of our Christian relationships. This is going to be the theme next week. It's really a part two. It's the application of this whole thing. But as we're going to see, this wisdom will not truly be enjoyed if we are focused on our bitter jealousies and if we let selfish strife win out among us. If we're consumed by the problems that we have horizontally, we're not going to recognize the wonderful bounty that is provided to us vertically. Get your minds off of yourself and get your minds and your hearts on the Lord Jesus and see what he does. See the wisdom that comes your way. So will you pursue the better, superior, supreme wisdom that is found in God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us today. Thank you for the discernment you have provided to know what it says. I pray that everything said today would be honorable to you, and anything that was misinformed would fall by the wayside. I pray, Father, to be people of discernment, because, Lord, we are people of Christ and the cross. Help us to never graduate from that place, but always see our need for Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.